Welcome to the Thomistic Institute podcast. Our mission is to promote the Catholic intellectual tradition in the university, the church, and the wider public square. The lectures on this podcast are organized by university students at Thomistic Institute chapters around the world. To learn more and to attend these events, visit us at thomisticinstitute.org.
The title of the talk this evening is Lent is for Lovers, and it has a story. So the last time St. Valentine's Day and Ash Wednesday coincided, is, if my memory serves me right, was in 2018. And at that time, the Dominican Friars of St. Gertrude's in Cincinnati, Ohio, then had a campaign, Lent is for Lovers. So I'm stealing it from them. And we're here in Virginia. And I see on license plate after license plate, Virginia is for lovers. So now for us to think about Lent is for lovers here and now. We begin with a reading from 1 John chapter 4. This is 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. Everyone who loves is begotten by God and knows God. Whoever is without love does not know God, for God is love. In this way, the love of God was revealed to us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as expiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also must love one another. Let us pray. All-loving God, we praise you for the love that you show us in the suffering, death, and resurrection of your Son. We ask you now to pour forth the gift of your Holy Spirit, who is love, upon us, that we, in the Spirit, may be enraptured by your love and taken up by you to you. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Our Lady, Mother of Fairest Love, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Love, that's the word, love. All sorts of people like to talk about love, but what is love? St. John says in his first letter, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as expiation for our sins. That the measure of our love is precisely a divine measure, revealed especially in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how fitting it is that on this day, Tuesday, February 13th, the day before Ash Wednesday and St. Valentine's Day, we are gathered to think about how Lent is for lovers, and that we want to have this authenticity of love, that we want to experience the one who is love, God, and to be transformed by that love in all the different ways, particularly of how we suffer in this life on earth. Now, God's love exceeds our expectations because he has loved us first. So many times we may try to win or coax someone to love us. No, God is the one who has loved us first. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. And then to see how this all happens in Christ. 14th century lay Dominican doctor of the church, St. Catherine of Siena, prays in this way to the Lord, and she calls him the crazy lover, or the mad lover. So listen to St. Catherine of Siena saying, O mad lover, it was not enough for you to take on our humanity. You had to die as well. Nor was death enough. You descended to the depths to summon our holy ancestors and fulfill your truth and mercy in them. Your goodness promises good to those who serve you in truth. So you went to call these servants of yours from their suffering to their reward for their labors. I see your mercy press you to give us even more when you laved yourself with us as food to strengthen our weakness, so that we, forgetful fools, should be forever reminded of your goodness. Every day you give us this food, showing us yourself in the sacrament of the altar within the mystic body of Holy Church. And what has done this? Your mercy.
Oh, mad lover. Has love ever made you do crazy things? God exceeds our reason. He exceeds what we expect by coming to be one with us, and not only being one with us, but suffering and dying for us. And this season of Lent is precisely this time to be united with Christ, our mad lover, our crazy lover, to see how he has come to be with us and to suffer and die for us and to rise from the dead. It is that one that comes to us in the Most Holy Eucharist, and then to be able to see with St. Catherine of Siena that that one, by his mercy, wants to be inside us, inside us. This is the great mystery of Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. This is the great mystery of love. Think about how St. John in his Gospel, at the beginning of John chapter 13, says, "Before the feast of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to pass from this world to the Father. He loved his own in the world, and he loved them to the end." It's how St. John sets up the scene of the night before our Lord died, that they are there, the apostles, with Jesus in the upper room. And I just love hearing again and again, he loved his own in the world, and he loved them to the end. He loved his own in the world, and he loved them to the end. St. Thomas Aquinas comments on this verse in this way: "Then when he says, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end, he commends the intense love of Christ. First, because his love was first. According to 1 John 4, not that we have loved God, but that he has first loved us. And as to this, he says, having loved his own, trying to suggest that this was in advance of our love. I say, he loved us before he created us. For thou lovest all things that exist, and have loathing for none of the things which thou hast made." Wisdom 11. "He loved us before he called us. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you, taking pity on you." Jeremiah 31. "And he loved us before he redeemed us. Greater love has not man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." John 15. Jesus shows us the priority of the divine love. God loves us first. Sometimes people may have this a romantic experience where someone could say, "I loved you at first sight," or "I loved you even before seeing you." God, from all eternity, had this plan of our creation and of our redemption. God is truthful. He's the one who loves, and then that which is loved, it becomes good. I want you to think about the difference here. We love good things. We love good persons. God's love makes good things. God's love makes good persons. See the difference? Our love is always a sort of receptive, where we receive something. We have some experience or some knowledge of something that is good, and then we love. God's love is active. He's the one who loves, and then how his love makes things good. His love makes us good. Now, we especially see this on the cross. On the cross. And this may sound extra sweet, but there are all these little Valentine candies and cards that say, "Be mine, be mine." God says, in the depths of the Sacred Heart, pierced upon the cross, be mine.
It's true.
That the whole sacrifice of Christ is a sacrifice of love for us to be in the covenant where God says, you shall be my people and I will be your God. That Jesus upon the cross gives us the blood of the new and eternal covenant. And then how this is a covenant of love, of mercy. And how we are changed by it. So how do we respond? Do we accept his love on his terms? Do we become like him, becoming mad lovers, crazy lovers? Think about it. If we really become like him, we would not only actually have a sort of receptivity of love, because we would receive his love, we would be able to love difficult people. We would be able to love our enemies and pray for our persecutors, because we then would have God's love at work with us. Here our Lubbock like to say, be the first to love. When you wake up in the morning, be the first to love. Because you've already experienced God's love. You let yourself be loved by God, and then you love as the Lord loves. Lent is for lovers. And for us then to see how this is true love, and the divine love purifies us of false loves, makes our love focused, intense, all-consuming, strengthening us for sacrifice. We, let's face it, are a jumble of loves in different ways. We have all these different kinds of love jumbling about in our hearts. Some loves are getting our attention more than other loves. And sometimes we can't control various feelings. We do not have complete control over the feelings. Love is not just simply a feeling. The love that I'm speaking about is a share in God's own life, for God is love. That by God's grace of divinization or deification, we are taken up to receive God's own life, to have that fill us, change us, to purify us, to make our loves well ordered. Okay, let's think about the order of love. Jesus is asked, which is the first commandment? In Matthew 22, teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. How much does God get of our heart? The whole thing. The whole thing. Well, if I give God all my heart, what about my friends? What about my family? What about? When you give God your whole heart, then you love with God's love. Giving God your whole heart doesn't make you less in love of your neighbor, but strengthens you to love your neighbor. And then to be able to see, because God gets your whole heart, the Christian tradition says that we love our neighbor for the sake of God, or in God. Charity is one. And then to see that how we should not have any creaturely competition with God. That God gets it all. And then when we really have that experience of giving God all, we can love as God loves. So then to see that, and one of the consequences of love during this life on earth is sacrifice. It's not accidental that the sacrifice of Mass is called the sacrament of charity, the sacrament of love. The sacrifice of the Mass is precisely the sacrament of love. Because Because in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his own son as an expiation for our sins, as the saving sacrifice for our sins. That's how we experience love, through sacrifice. So then how, when our loves are purified, and then we are caught up into that love of God, and so then we can love our neighbor even more strongly, even more purely, then we can see that we can even lay down our lives for our neighbors. Think about this within the family. Think about how husbands and wives, right? Because for St. Valentine's Day, it's especially that love of God at work in this world. And St. Thomas Aquinas says that the union of a husband and wife is a sort of maximum friendship upon this earth, a sort of maximum friendship. And friendship is not, well, actually for St. Thomas, friendship is another name for charity. So sometimes people say, oh, you know, she's just a friend. For St. Thomas, he reads the Gospel of John, I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Friendship is that high. Anyway, St. Thomas says that husband and wife then have that maximum friendship. And then to see how they can lay down their lives for one another in all those various sacrifices until death. One of the great lessons that I learned from giving a talk to a group was years ago, I was talking about love and sacrifice, and this gentleman raised his hand and he said, I'm married, but I don't sacrifice for my wife. I said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, I love my wife. What I do is not a sacrifice for her. That was really touching. Because in his mind, you know, sacrifice is something that you don't really want to do. Anything that he did for his wife, he wanted to do it. He just loved her. Do you see then about the beauty of love? And so then how we in different ways can be touched by the beauty of love, and then to see how there are responses. In the February Magnificat, the editor-in-chief, Father Sebastian White, draws this connection between Ash Wednesday and St. Valentine's Day. Father Sebastian White says, the penances we voluntarily assume are not inspired by a lopsided preoccupation with suffering or guilt. Rather, we recognize that our relationship with Jesus is based on love. And like any truly loving relationship, it demands purity of heart and a willingness to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of the other. Now, what I want us to do is to hear this and then to go to the Ash Wednesday Gospel. So on every Ash Wednesday, there is this gospel passage that is proclaimed from Matthew's account of the gospel. And I'm going to give three sections of it, and after each of the three sections, then to give some comments. Jesus said to his disciples, take care not to perform righteous deeds in order that people may see them. Otherwise, you will have no recompense from your heavenly Father. When you give alms, do not blow a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets to win the praise of others. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your almsgiving may be secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. All right, so what do you think of PDA? Yes, public displays of affection. People have different comments about public displays of affection. Some say that St. Valentine's Day is especially the time where you can have public displays of affection. Other people say, no. Well, it depends on various things. One thing that's more important than public displays of affection at times is the hiddenness, the secrecy in love. A husband and wife should be left alone at different times. There is something about a husband and wife where they need to be apart from all others. And then this is where something about the corruption of our society, where you have a prevalence of pornography or various things of the sexual act being glamorized in all sorts of entertainment. And even, and some of those don't count as pornography, but it's still the use of sex. That there's something actually, well, it's not right. It's just not right. Because there's something about intimacy that is not to be on display to the world. So that it's about these two, and particularly in marriage, husband and wife. Now, I bring this up because how does God want almsgiving? Do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your almsgiving may be secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. God does all things secretly in his love. Have you thought about this? Where he does things so secretly that you could miss it. Think about how all sorts of people can go through life and they don't even realize the presence of God. They miss it because God is a secret lover, a secret giver. And you think, oh, yeah. Yeah, God acts in a way that's very hidden. And sometimes people can live and live and live and never realize that it's God who is the giver of all good things. He makes the sun shine and the rain fall on the just and the unjust. He loves terrible sinners. Think about St. Paul, that the Lord loved St. Paul. St. Paul then came to realize this in a letter to the Galatians, that the Son of God loved me and gave himself up for me. And then to see the beauty of that, where there was this hiddenness of grace at work, because God wants our souls. Nobody can see your soul. You can see effects of the soul, but nobody can see your soul. And how God wants to dwell there. God wants to be there. Now, then how there's a hiddenness, again and again in different ways, of God's almsgiving. And then how there's a hiddenness, there can be a hiddenness in our giving of alms. Matthew 25, 31 to 46, St. Teresa of Calcutta would talk about the five-finger gospel. You did it to me. But what you did to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Five fingers. It's the five-finger gospel. Everything is encapsulated in your hand. You did it to me. And then to see that we can give things back in sacrifice to God, and then in sacrifice to help people. Almsgiving is in different ways to be able to give things over to people because of God, because of the love of God. Right, the second passage from Matthew's account of the gospel. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on street corners so that others may see them. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go to your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Again, let's think about this concerning first the Lord's secrecy. Jesus, our great high priest, lives forever to make intercession for us. And where does he live? Heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. Do you and I see Jesus at the right hand of the Father right now? No, I don't. But he lives forever to make intercession for us. He is constantly showing his Father his glorified wounds and making intercession for us. He's our great high priest. Think also about the hiddenness, the secrecy of the Holy Eucharist. That the Lord wants to come to us under the signs of bread and wine. In the tabernacle, he awaits you. He prays for you. He loves you. Now, how do you want to pray this Lent as a lover? How do you want to adore the Lord? Sometimes that language of adore is really helpful because sometimes people will say, oh, I adore her. You know, I adore him. Well,
we adore the Lord.
In that way of loving, or actually beyond any sort of creaturely loving, and we adore the Lord in that fullness of worship. Lovers adore. And then how do you want to remember the people who need prayers in particular ways this Lent? Name one enemy. Think about someone in your life who has hurt you, or hurt your family, or hurt your close friend. Think about that person. Pray for that one. Because Jesus calls us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Again, it's being like the Lord who loves before we can love him back. Love. The third passage from Matthew's account of the gospel. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. They neglect their appearance so that they may appear to others to be fasting. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not appear to be fasting, except to your Father who is hidden. And your Father who sees what is hidden will repay you. The Lord fasted in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hidden. Before he had his public ministry, after he was baptized, what did he do? He went out alone into the desert. And there, he got hungry, and he was tempted by the devil. Now, he was actually hungry, physically hungry. But don't forget that the reason why he came was for us men and for our salvation. That he came, in a sense, showing this hunger for us, for our souls. And in St. Luke's account of the gospel, concerning the Last Supper, we read, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you. With desire I have desired." The Lord desired this. And this is Holy Thursday night. All of Lent builds up to that Holy Thursday night where you have the threefold mystery. So every Mass of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday night commemorates three mysteries, and they are the institution of the Most Holy Eucharist, the institution of the priestly order, and the commandment for fraternal charity. The three are inseparable. There's no priesthood without Eucharist or Eucharist without priesthood. But also think about it's the sacrament of love. We're called, the priesthood is at the service of all the people, and that it's precisely in the Eucharist that we can be fed, to be nourished by the Lord, to be nourished by the Lord. And then St. John tells us that when our Lord was dying upon the cross, he cried out, "I thirst, I thirst." Have you ever been to a Missionaries of Charity chapel? So the Missionaries of Charity sisters have chapels with large, usually graphic crucifixes. And that crucifix, which is next to the altar, has a little sign next to it. "I thirst. I thirst." The Lord thirsts for us. Mother Teresa wanted to quench the Lord's thirst. She wanted her soul to be given over to him, and she wanted all souls to be given over to him. So that way the Lord's thirst could be quenched. That the whole of his life on earth is meant at the service of the Father and our salvation. Jesus says that the world must know that I love the Father. He shows us the purity of loving the Father, and he shows us the purity of loving us. Of loving us who didn't deserve anything, but who receive this. Okay, so what are you hungry for? Because during this holy season of Lent, in a special way, we should be hungry in different ways. Temptations, in a particular way,
can allow us to see how we have certain desires that we'd rather not talk about, that we would rather not, we don't want to focus on that. But sometimes we need to realize, I'm hungry, and this is a false desire. This would lead me away from God. And then to be able to, in that self-knowledge, to know, no, can't do that. That's bad. That's bad for me. That's bad for others. That's shameful. That is below my human dignity. That's below what God wants of me. And then to be able to see, no. Every authentic love forcefully, powerfully says no to false things. If you cannot say no to false things, you won't be able to say yes to the one who's the truth. Say no to the false things that lure you when you feel, I feel like I need something. Well, what do you need? God alone satisfies. And then to think about the big picture. Because during this life on earth, things come and go. People come and go. We come and go. God is eternal. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then to see that in Jesus, we're called to share in God's everlasting life. To be able to see the love that's unmistakable. And so during this life on earth, we are to cultivate a true hunger, a true desire for God. Okay, now some of my favorite words in the English language are all you can eat. All you can eat. Now, I know some people like to soften it and say all you care to eat. But there's something for me that all you can eat is like a challenge. And I can be up to the challenge. Okay, so how can I be up to the challenge? Well, I'm not going to be snacking in the afternoon if I know I'm going to go to a really good Chinese all-you-can-eat buffet in the evening. No, so because I want to get the money's worth. And so I'm on a mission. Okay, so I was just with my brother Mike. I'm the youngest of 10 children. And my brother Mike knows a guy who just loves all-you-can-eat buffets. And he was with my brother at this place that had a lot of chicken. And at one point in the dinner, he starts jumping up and down, up and down, up and down. Why? Because he was trying to get the chicken to move around in his body. So that way he'd have a little bit more room. All you can eat. All right. Why am I bringing this up here and now? Because you need a hunger in order to do a respectable job at an all-you-can-eat buffet. And then to see how there are some things where we really need great hunger for. And I want us to think about the Eucharist, Easter, and heaven. The Eucharist, Easter, and heaven. It's all together. Before every Mass, there's what's called the Eucharistic fast. And the Eucharistic fast is now just an hour before receiving Holy Communion, and water and medicine doesn't disturb that. And if you're sick, you know how much of a fast you get? Zero. Okay? So if you're sick, you don't have to fast at all. But not too long ago, there were more restrictions, so you couldn't even have water after midnight. So in my parents' generation, that was their experience. Of not even water after midnight, or else it would take away from the Eucharistic fast, and you weren't allowed to receive Holy Communion. So then to see that a Eucharistic fast allows you to concentrate on what you want to consume. And then how the Eucharistic fast allows you to say no to creaturely things. No, no, no. I don't need that. I don't need that. I want the Lord. And how every time a reception of the Holy Eucharist is meant to be Well, it's when the bridegroom is not there that then the guests will fast.
And in some sense, we should have a greater understanding of not only divine presence, the real presence in the Holy Eucharist. We should think about, in some ways, that there are different kinds of absences. And when the bridegroom is absent, then the wedding guests will fast. And so then to see how we are preparing to be there with the bridegroom, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so to go from that concerning the Eucharist to Easter, because the Eucharist is the Paschal sacrament. So say in Christian initiation that you have baptism, confirmation, but what's all that about? The Eucharist. The Eucharist is the sacrament of sacraments. That all the sacraments are ordered around the Eucharist. Right? So then to see that you have the Eucharist and then Easter, so the Easter vigil, so you have different people who come into full, being baptized or into full communion with the Catholic Church at the Easter vigil. And then at that Easter vigil, they not only would receive, say, baptism, confirmation, but the Holy Eucharist. That really is the culmination of initiation, the Eucharist. And then how this is food for the journey, and that we are to desire God forever in heaven. Where, remember how God acts secretly in a hidden way during this life on earth? In heaven, it's the beatific vision. The saints see God face to face. The saints have absolutely no intermediary between themselves and God. They hold on to God. God holds on to them. They won't let go. He won't let go. And then to see that's heaven. And that all the angels and saints in this vast multitude are seeing God in this forever Amen, Alleluia. And then how the church doesn't say that word Alleluia during the season of Lent, not just to prepare for Easter, but to prepare for heaven. St. Augustine says that the life of heaven is a life of continuous Amen, Alleluia. Amen, it is true. Alleluia, praise God. It is true. Praise God. And then to see that that is what we're really living for. If we don't hunger and thirst for God in the Eucharist, at Easter, or in heaven, what's our lives about? Notice then how that hunger, that thirst, and that purity of being touched by God's love, that during this fasting, we can be more and more purified of false loves, to receive the Lord's own love, to be changed by it, and to have our lives more and more centered on God, knowing what we are all about because God has revealed himself to us. Right now, we'll have time for questions and answers. Right now, I'd like for you to listen to this hymn as a poem. Henry Williams Baker's rendition of Psalm 23. And to think about this precisely within our theme of Lent is for lovers. Lent is for lovers. The King of love my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. Where streams of living water flow, my ransomed soul he leadeth, and where the verdant pastures grow, with food celestial feedeth. Perverse and foolish oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. In death's dark veil I fear no ill, with thee, dear Lord, beside me, thy rod and staff my comfort still, thy cross before to guide me. Thou spreadst a table in my sight, thy unction grace bestoweth, and oh, what transport of delight from thy pure chalice floweth. And so through all the length of days, thy goodness faileth never. Good Shepherd, may I sing thy praise within thy house forever.
Thanks for listening to this lecture on the Thomistic Institute podcast. The generosity of people like you makes this podcast possible. If you enjoy these talks, please consider showing your support at www.thomisticinstitute.org/donate. Your donation of even a dollar helps us reach more college students and many others with the powerful truths of the faith, and it ensures that we can keep publishing top-notch lectures on this podcast. Thanks a lot.